Where do you live? We live in a lot of different areas around here. You know, you might say you live in Roscoe, you might say you live in McChesney Park, you might say you live in Rockford, but the question really becomes this: where do I live, and do I understand that I live in a city that is loved and desired by God? And so today, this is our question. This is the question I want you to consider. It's the question I've been considering. Do I love my city like God loves my city? I believe this is a pivotal question for us to ask ourselves. I believe that as a church, it's important for us to not just say, here's what we're doing as First Baptist Church. It's for us to say, here's what I'm doing through First Baptist Church in my city. That's what I want you to consider today. So let's take a look at Acts 18. We're continuing through, and I appreciate so much how God has put this message series together. Last week, you heard our World Changers report. You heard what the kids were learning, and then Acts 18 was what was next for me to preach, and it just goes so beautifully with what we heard from these teenagers, from these adults. Acts 18, 9 through 10 says this, "And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people.'" The last time we saw together Paul here in the book of Acts, he was in the city of Athens. We saw the big declaration he makes of who God is. Since then, he's left. He's now gone to the city of Corinth. For those of us who have read the New Testament, we are familiar with 1 and 2 Corinthians. Corinth was a city that brought Paul great joy and great heartache. It was a real mixed bag as he went to minister in this city. And I want you to see today Paul's interaction with his city. Look at Acts 18. We'll backtrack a little bit and look at verses 5 through 6. It says, "When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.'" Today, I want to encourage you with four simple steps to changing a city, and I mean right here where we are. And the first step I want you to consider is to get invested in ministry. We saw before that when Paul was in Athens, he was waiting for his team to catch up to him. And so it says finally, Silas and Timothy catch up to Paul. And what do they find him doing? When you look, it says he was occupied with the word. He was on mission, and this word occupied brings up two thoughts that I just love. The first one is that he was studying. Remember, the people of this time period didn't have the New Testament. And Paul was very much an Old Testament scholar. But now he's looking at the Old Testament in a brand new way. He is searching it to help describe Jesus Christ to these people who had grown up in church but had missed it. You say, can you really share Jesus only using the Old Testament? Well, Jesus did, and if he can do it, that's a pretty good mark that it probably works. When he's walking on the road to Emmaus and he meets those two men who don't recognize him, it says that he began with Moses and the prophets. He didn't have the Roman road. He didn't have any gospel tracts, but he had the Old Testament. That's what Paul's doing. He's been studying through. But the other word that comes out is it says Paul was invested. That word occupied means he's invested. Remember, he had said no to Asia. We talked about this in a message. Well, I talked about this in a message. You listened a few weeks back. We saw that Paul kept trying to go up into Asia, and God kept saying, no, that's not for you. And now we see the tremendous ministry he has through Greece and down along the coast. So God kept telling him, this isn't it. Get invested, but figure out where that investment lies. You know, some people probably heard that message when I said you have to learn how to say no, and you do. Sometimes in church, it is so easy just to say yes. And you need to figure out that there may be a place you need to say no. But if you find yourself always saying no, and you've never said yes to anything, it might be time to step up. If you join a baseball team, one of the questions they're going to ask is, what position do you want to play? And if they say, well, do you want to be catcher? Well, I don't really like squatting down. I got bad knees. You want to stand up first? I don't like people throwing things at me. You want to play in right field? No, because I'm better than that. If you go through all the positions and you say no to all of them, you're not really on the team. You're just kind of wearing the uniform. We want to encourage you. Don't just wear the uniform. Be on the team. Figure out where God wants you to be invested. And so in verse 6, you see that he has kind of this declaration that Paul makes. He's been going to the Jews. He's been investing himself. And he finally says, listen, if you guys are going to keep saying no, I'm going to find where God does want me to go. I'm going to find where I can be effective. I'm going to go somewhere where I can share the gospel. I'm not just going to keep standing here. And so you need to figure out, because every member of First Baptist is a vital piece, and the question I ask you is, where have you said yes? Because in order for us to change a city, we must first ensure that we have a church that is healthy, that people can come into. The Bible tells us to make disciples. So the first thing we need to make sure of is that we are strong as disciples. Doesn't mean we're perfect as disciples. We're not going to wait until we've got it all figured out, because if we did that, Jesus would come back and we wouldn't get anything done. But we need to figure out, where does God want me? What talent, what gift, what ability do I have that God wants me to use here? Because the Bible is clear that the church is a puzzle, and each and every one of us are a piece of that puzzle. And the beautiful thing about it, when I used to watch my mom build puzzles, she would always start with the corners. That's not how the church is. The church starts from the inside, because there's no border on it. You can keep adding pieces to the outside as new people come in and become a part of what we're doing as a first family. So in order for us to change a city, you see there, Paul is getting invested in ministry. But then we see the second step. Look at verses 7 through 8 of Acts 18. So it says, he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. The second step for us to go out and change a city is to get out there. We can only stay inside these walls so long. We should be excited. I hear these songs and I think about how I am drawn close to God, and I want other people to know that that's not just a random thing or just for super spiritual people. It's available for every single person who recognizes they are distant and broken from God, and God loves them, and God's the one who's been doing the reaching the whole time. We want to express this to people, but to express it, you have to get out there. And that's what Paul had done. Prior to his team showing up, he had met this couple named Aquila and Priscilla. I hope their last names were Sarsaparilla, because that'd be great, but it's not in the Bible, okay? These two were helping him be a witness in the community. They lived there already. He actually worked along with them, and they went out and they were witnesses in the synagogue. But then you see what happens. He basically says, the work I'm doing here in the church, it needs to go further. I've got to go outside the doors. And as he does, there's a guy who lives right next door to the church named Titius. And this guy's a worshiper of God. He begins to obviously be a part of Paul's ministry. It also tells us that the rabbi there, Crispus, he gets saved. And you see this domino effect happen. His household gets saved. And it says that many Corinthians come to know Jesus Christ through this. Because realize, the synagogue was a major place of division, and here you have the leader of the church going, no, this is the way. Jesus truly is it. So you have this domino effect. This happens in different places. You see it sometimes on sports teams. One person will give their life to Christ, and you'll suddenly see many people, because they see the influence, they see the change in that person. So for us as a church, we have to realize, yes, let's make this place stronger. Let's find our ministry. Let's do it well here at First Baptist, but we have to get out there. I'm so thankful to Miss Gail and to everyone who's a part of us having a ministry at Parker Center. That is phenomenal. Every church should find some opportunity to impact schools in their community. But you know what? We can grow that even more. We've seen the opportunities to interact with those teachers continue to improve. Maybe you're not aware of this. They've come over here and used this place that you're sitting right now for an assembly because they didn't have enough room.
And that was just me saying, hey, I see you guys don't have much room. You want to come over here and meet? It's just a way for us to continue to interact with them. Let them know we're next door. God might have put us here. Let's use the opportunity. So we have to look and say, how can we grow those kind of opportunities? How can we let those teachers know even more? Some of you have been a part of when Parker Center comes over here. Maybe you don't know this. They do some screenings for the kids. Some of you have helped by providing snacks, a break area for these teachers as they use our facility because theirs isn't large enough. These are small opportunities to let them know we care, but there are more. I've gotten to know Mayor Boland since I've come here. When I first came, I called and said, can I come and talk to you and pray with you? And he gave me some ideas for how our church could be a part of the community. And I said, well, I'm still fairly new, but I just want to know. And so sometimes I go up there and I know Mayor Boland. If I see him, he would know me. That's like the biggest name drop I've got, I guess, okay? But we have this opportunity to get out in our community. Now, in fact, I took an opportunity. You guys, if you know me, you know I'm somewhat introverted. I fake it up here fairly well. I was faking hair. I saw, you know, just that's part of my life. So anyway, I had an opportunity. I was reading the paper and I saw that there was going to be staff from our local newspaper at the diner over here in McChesney. And I told Nick, I said, I think I'm going to get up and go over to it. You know, I don't know what I really have to contribute, you know, because, I mean, I read the paper on my phone, so I'm not sure how much I can really help. But I went over there and I had a chance to meet a local guy who lives here in our community, doesn't go to church around here. I had a chance to invite him to church, visited with him for a while. I got to talk to some people on the staff for over half an hour. And now I know them, they know me, they were asking about the church. These are just small little opportunities, and don't give me a gold star for it, okay? Because I almost didn't go because I'm just so introverted. And I was like, well, I might have to, like, I don't know, see people, and I don't know if I want to do that. But God really reminded me because I had an opportunity. I made contact. I was able to be a gospel witness to two people I wouldn't have been if I decided, well, that's not really for me. I share that with you, not to give me a gold star, but to maybe give you ideas of where do you have opportunities in the community that maybe you need to take a new step on. Some of you maybe go to sporting events of your children or grandchildren. Maybe you have an opportunity to be a greater witness there than you realized. Maybe those people you're getting to know at your local library or in a book club or some area like that, maybe you recognize, you know what, I've tried to be nice. Maybe it's time for me to take another step. Maybe it's time for me to show them Christ and not just my willingness to be a friend, but what Jesus Christ has done so that they can be a friend of God. So we need to start looking and saying, how am I getting out there? The question you need to ask is, how can you get out there more with a person who lives next door to you like Titus? Or even some other parents on your kid's sports team. Whatever the case might be, we as Christians must be more intentional. If we want to see this city change, we can't sit inside here and have prayer meetings and never go out and pray with people or go out and share the gospel with them. We must get outside the doors. And the thing is, since none of y'all live here, you're going out the doors all the time. I know some of the little kids probably think I live here. I know when I first started going to church, I thought, well, does this guy just live here and they just like bring him out of a room every Sunday? I don't know what they do. No, I live out in the community. I'm trying to do a better job of that. I'm not talking as someone who has perfected it. I'm talking as someone who's really wrestling with these things myself. How much more can I interact? I've always said, you know, the great thing about not being bivocational anymore is I don't have to work a job somewhere and try to do the ministry of the church. But sometimes I miss those interactions. You get opportunities at work and at school that I don't get. But then God kind of reminded me how good I am at excuses and that there are plenty of opportunities to go and interact with people even though I don't have another job. Well, we see another step here that is a very important step as we continue to look again at verses 9 and 10 that we saw earlier. Look at verse 9. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. Step 3 to changing a city is to remember it's God's work. It is so easy for us to say we're going to go save everybody or we're going to go fix everything. We need to recognize it is a work of God that we are partnering with. And listen, reaching a city like Rockford can be discouraging. As I was talking to this editor from the paper, he was asking, do you consider yourself to be a part of Rockford, Or do you consider your community to be separate? I said, well, when I first came, I considered our community to be separate, even though you can't really find the boundary lines. One guy, his big complaint to the newspaper was, if it's in McChesney Park, stop calling it Love's Park. And if it's in Love's Park, stop. But I was like, no one knows where those lines are. So let's not be too critical of somebody. But as we're listening, we're thinking about these things going on. He's asking, do I think the McChesney Park is part of Rockford? And I said, yeah. The problems that happen in Rockford, it's not like it hits the McChesney Park line and they go away. So, you know, when I'm reading the newspaper this morning and I see that there are two shootings that happened overnight in Rockford, that concerns me. Not because I'm afraid to live here, because my heart hurts. Did those souls know Jesus? What about the people that are pulling the triggers? Do they realize there's something more? So many times they get put into these, and I've gotten to know people that are in these kind of relationships. Sometimes they feel like those are the people who really love them, the ones who are driving them to criminal activity because it's the first family they felt like they've seen. We need to stop getting angry as much as we need to start being heartbroken and start realizing God wants to do something in a city like this. Yes, Rockford is tough. Violence is tough. Unemployment is tough. Schools that have closed. Those are all difficult things. But remember, look at 10 again. Verse 10, he says, I have many in this city who are my people. God has people in this city. I think about Elijah. Remember Elijah going to the Lord, oh God, I'm the only person who knows you or cares about you. It is so difficult living this life. And God says, yeah, you're the only one, other than the 7,000 other people that love me like you do. But yeah, you're the only one. You have to recognize there are other people that have the same heartache for this area that want to see God work just like you and I do. And we need to realize we have opportunities to partner. First Baptist is not the only lighthouse in the area. So let's not act as though we are. There are other churches that are out there that are preaching the gospel, that are doing great ministry. And you know what? Let's commend them and pray for them and partner with them as we can. You know, here we have an association of other churches in our denomination. If we have opportunities to partner and to be a blessing to them, reaching the people in their neighborhood, let's do it. And you know what? I've just gotten to know the pastor. Some of you have noticed down 2nd Street, there's a new Calvary Chapel church down there. I've gotten to know the pastor, Charlie, when he first came to the community and had a chance to pray with him and talk with him. It doesn't mean that we're going to start having joint worship services together, but if he believes that people can only be saved by Jesus and that's his mission, we should be supportive of that. I want you to know as a pastor, having other churches come into the community doesn't scare me, doesn't intimidate me, doesn't make me worry that we're going to start splitting the numbers because now we don't have as many people to go around. Listen, we will never run out of lost people. There are people out there who need the gospel. Let's start looking for opportunities to share and to reach them and to realize there are many lighthouses. And I love what God tells Paul. He says, don't be afraid of the city. Have you ever been afraid of Rockford? Have you ever had times that you've maybe been worried or said, well, I don't know if I'm going to go to that spot. I don't know if I'm going to do this. Listen, the city that Paul was in was much bigger than Rockford. It was 500,000 people. And this is the city that Paul is trying to reach with just a handful of folks. He knows the struggle. He knows the difficulty. But again, we saw what God was saying to Paul, how he's challenging him. He's saying, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Do not be silent. Listen, don't fear the problems or the people of Rockford. Realize that God has plans. He has solutions. Yes, sin always butts up against the plans of God, but God wants to see his people be faithful to sharing the message and spreading it to other people. He's saying, I am with you. This is my work. This week I was reading Genesis 35 in my own quiet time. In Genesis 35:3, Jacob says this, let us arise and go to Bethel so that I may make an altar to the God, this is the part that I love, who answers me in the day of distress and has been with me wherever I've gone. That is so pivotal to us that we would recognize that God continues with us. He remains with us. We are not doing this by ourselves. And if we think that our work as believers is going to be what transforms Rockford, we are wrong. It is our work as servants of a mighty God
who has plans and loves this city. So you know what? Does Rockford have problems? Yes. But let's not focus on the problems. Let us focus on the power and the plans and the love of God that He has for this area. Because if we do that, we recognize we don't have to solve anything. God has already solved the great cosmic problem, and that's sin. He solved it by sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And we need people to see and to understand that God is reaching out to them. The final thing that you see in here is verse 11. This fourth step that we see, be patient. Look at verse 11. So Paul stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God amongst the people. We are not a patient society. Do you get that? There are times that I'm microwaving a burrito, let's say, and it says you microwave it 50 seconds. Am I the only one who has ever pressed stop with 8 seconds left because I just need it now? Okay? Maybe I'm the only one. Am I the only one? I remember when my Baltimore Ravens won the Super Bowl a couple years ago, and while they're handing out the trophy, the commentators are talking about who's going to win it next year. I'm like, we haven't even gotten home yet. Let us enjoy this. As soon as we elect a president, what do they talk about? Well, here's the front runners for 4 years from now. Good night. He hasn't even decorated his office yet. Okay, let's just be patient for a second. We are not patient people. We want what we want, and we want it now. And changing a city requires patient but intentional effort. It does not mean we say, well, I guess I'll just sit around, and if I give it long enough, like evolution, everything will be fine. No, it means that we're being patient, we're being intentional, and we're being persistent. When we went to Muncie for World Changers, we had an opportunity to meet a woman named Mary. Mary is the head of the Whiteley Neighborhood Association in Muncie. And in this association, they have been trying to clear out vacant lots, trying to help people wherever they needed help. They even, with the power of their association, opened a library that had been closed by the city. They said, we're going to reopen it. They found all these different ways, and as I'm going around, she knows all the people in her neighborhood. I mean, she knows them all. She's like, so-and-so lives there, they need this, this is a need they have. And I said, Miss Mary, how long has this taken to kind of get to this point? And she said, 20 years. And you say, well, I don't know if I have 20 years. You know, you don't know if you have tomorrow either. So why don't we just go ahead and work diligently and trust God with how long it's going to take? Or trust God with how long He's going to call you to this particular ministry? Because we have opportunities we have to recognize, as Paul recognized. Paul didn't just lead a few people to Christ, say, well, I'm done, here I go. It says for 18 months he's continuing to teach them because Paul decided to love his city like God loved his city. That's a transformation that is required in our hearts. It really comes down to you asking yourself that question. Do I love my city like God loves my city? I'll tell you right now, the answer to that question is no. But the beautiful thing is, when we recognize that we are not God and we have not attained the holiness of God, we recognize how much further we have to go. We recognize how much space there is between us and God that we continue to cover, that we continue to realize God's calling me to more. And you know what? It can be some small things. I've been praying about it this week and praying, okay, God, how do we show love to our city? How do we show love right here to the people? And you know what God's just reminding me of? It doesn't mean we have to go out and build a monument tomorrow. Some of the most monumental things to happen in cities have oftentimes been some of the smallest things. What if we as a church started looking for people that needed help with yard work, that have physical disabilities and can't do that kind of work on their own and don't have family to help them? For me as a pastor, my heart is broken when I see someone who has needs and then I find out they have virtually no family around. When I make visits to nursing homes and nursing facilities, there have been times that I've gone to see one person and I'll see someone sitting in the hallway and I'll just start to talk to them and I'll find out soon they have no one who visits them. Not because they don't have family, just the family is not there with them.
And I start to realize this is such a small thing. Me stopping in a hall with a person is a small thing, but yet it makes a big impact. And so I say for us as a church, what are some of the small things that we could do that would make a big impact on McChesney Park and on Roscoe and on Rockford? Not so that we would get honor or glory, because remember, if people start saying, wow, that's amazing what your church is doing, we just say, it's amazing what God has done for us. We are doing nothing more than expressing the love of God to people. You know, here in Rockford, we're talking about Transform Rockford. Maybe some of you have gone to those meetings or watched what's going on there. I have to admit, I don't understand everything about it, but I know this. We could come through with an excellent economic plan for this area. We could bring thousands of jobs, but the true transformation that people need is the gospel. Yes, people need to eat. Yes, people need decent housing. And those are things we should care about. But above and beyond, it's got to be the gospel. You never saw Jesus meet a physical need and leave the spiritual need unchecked. It's not about a gospel of social justice. It's a gospel that says eternity is longer than life. And you need to know where you're spending it. And once you receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus, now you can live life. You can finally know there's purpose and plans. So yes, I believe there are greater things that God wants to do here, but I believe we have to take up the call. We have to look and say, where is God calling me? We need to let people know that above and beyond, not what we're going to do for them at their house or do for them in their job or do for them in their food, that they need Jesus Christ. They need to know they're sinners. They need to know that they are loved and they can be saved. And once their souls have been redeemed, they can know that their lives can be completely changed. Jesus doesn't throw on a spiritual whitewash. The Bible says he makes you a new creation. We know a lot of people in this city, in this area, that need to know that, don't they? I want you to think about these four steps. Again, I didn't make these up. I was just reading the Bible, and there they were. But you need to look and say, how do I need to get invested in ministry right here? How can I be a part of what's happening to build us the stronger disciples? Number two, ask yourself, how can I get out there more? I want you to seriously think about that. Maybe it's the coffee shop that you go to all the time. Get to know those people behind the counter. Maybe it is the kids on your kids' softball team or whatever the case might be. You look for opportunities to interact, not just to cheer, but to care. Remember and pray, because it is God's work. Yes, we get to partner, but we have to partner with his power. And finally, when you get discouraged because you read another bad story on the news, be patient and realize that just because things seem difficult and just because evil is in the world doesn't mean that God is not working. Evil exists because God loves us enough to let us make our own choices. Now, that's a hard thing to process sometimes. But because he loves us, evil does exist. But he wants everyone to know that sin and death is overcome by the cross. And when sin and death is overcome by the cross, new life is given. Today, I don't know how God is speaking to you, but I tell you what, I feel like I've been worked over 4 or 5 rounds this week spiritually of how God is calling me to be more a part of transforming a city instead of just talking about others that might do it. If this morning you recognize that your life and soul have not been transformed by Jesus, I encourage you in this way. The Bible says if you're willing to say no to sin and yes to Jesus, that Jesus will make the greatest swap, the greatest substitution ever made. He steps in because sin must be paid for. And God loves you enough to let you choose to pay for it yourself in hell. But he also loves you enough that he sent his son to die on the cross to pay that penalty for you so you don't have to. If you've never made that decision, the Bible says today can be the day of salvation for you. You can choose Jesus today and start a new life. If you're already a believer in Jesus Christ, I challenge you in this. Where is God calling you? Yes, sometimes we need to learn to say no, but eventually we have to say yes. Where is God calling you to say yes? And if this morning you recognize you want to be a servant, you want to have a church family to serve with and be a part of, you can do that right here with us at First Baptist. We'd love to add you to the First family. The borders of this puzzle have not been put in place to the point that no one else can be a part of it. And so if God is calling you to that, we encourage you during this singing.